Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you this morning and to worship with you. Already we heard a lot of good things about his word. And I'm especially glad, I want to welcome everybody here, but I'm especially glad to have my sister Barbara here this morning. It's a real pleasure to have her with me. And my two cousins, which is a blessing too, Barbara and Ann. And they went to school with me, so I think they know me better than maybe you do, but I hope I outgrew some of that. But I'm glad to have them here this morning. I've been reading in my devotions in Romans 10, and it's talked there about, let's see, I'll turn to that. Romans 10, there's a little verse there that struck me, but that isn't my text this morning. It says here, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's a beautiful verse. And then my mind went back to Philippians 1:15, and that's my text. It's related to this very thing. And you're welcome to turn to that. There's about three verses I want to read, Philippians 1:15, but I'll read it here. Some indeed preach Christ. Now that's where I got the idea to come over to here. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add to my affliction, to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, God is preached. And I therewith do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Well, that's sort of an interesting thing that Paul is saying here. But basically, we're talking about preaching. Now, when Brother Dan this morning talked about apologetics, I had to think of this very thing. Preaching and apologetics are a very similar thing. And these verses are about this very thing. Presenting and defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in many ways, all Christians preach Christ in one form or another. From the youngest person to the oldest in this audience, when you go home, in some form or another, I believe you do. Our lives advertise the good news, the gracious teaching of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then Paul says that here, that even those that are not Christians and maybe have envy and strife, and whether he says in pretense or otherwise, they still sometimes, he's glad for this, because sometimes the gospel is preached in spite of everything, even if it comes from these otherwise bad things. You know, the people, and I had to think of this myself, and it's true, that people find the Lord and it doesn't necessarily come from the righteous preacher or from the preacher that is a Christian. I had to think of Josh McDonald. His friends encouraged him. He was an atheist, and his friends encouraged him to check into the Bible and find things in there to debunk the whole thing. And so that's what he started to do. His friends, in other words, brought him to the Lord, because after he studied the Bible to try to find places where it was wrong, he found out exactly the opposite, that this is a true, wonderful gospel that's coming. And he became a convinced Christian, and he wrote a lot of books today. One of them is More Than a Carpenter. Now, as I was studying this, I wasn't sure if Paul considered these preachers completely gone and sinners, or if he considered them to just have a carnal part of their nature. I'm not sure which one he really thought about. Envy is a sin, however, and so forth. And if Paul had these in his day, the envy and the strife and the contention, there's going to be some today. And sadly, about that. But even if people are saved through the preaching of somebody like this, we can't deem a man righteous just because good comes from bad behavior. We need to really remember that, because we're apt to be deceived if you don't watch yourself. God is an expert at turning bad things into good things. And people being used of God for his own purposes and things like that. Balaam and Pharaoh is an example of these exact behaviors that turn into good in the end. But neither can we regard a person righteous just because of his testimony that he has, or a vision that he has, or his proclaiming Christ. And this is emphasized in the scripture here. We can't immediately validate a person, his righteousness, because he expressed a miracle. I had to think of these thoughts. Because he expressed a miracle, or people come to the Lord, or he had visions, or his testimony. There is a lot of delusion and illusion and imagination going on in the world today. You know, I've read about healings and unexplained occurrences and experiences in the Reader's Digest. And they didn't claim any kind of a Christian, or how would you say, Christ at all. And so maybe real sometimes and maybe not real. Let's not be easily deceived by this, what he's teaching. He taught this very thing, that somebody's teaching things that his life doesn't display it. But yet, if it's true that, let's say it's true that there's an unexplained experience, that still doesn't validate the person unless his life also shows that. Just an example, we know many miracles that are so-called miracles, I should say, but thousands of people believe these miracles, and it's designed, I think, or at the very least, it tries to affirm the denomination or the people or the church or whatever. Take, for instance, I think there's a very common one that many people know about. It's called the miraculous crucifix of Olympias. Jesus was supposed to have been seen alive on the cross and talking to this person. Or how about golden plates that only one or two people seen? Now, signs to validate something shouldn't be totally rejected. I'm not saying that but I'd say, I can't say almost all of them are it's wrong to choose these ones. But Jesus used signs to validate, but thousands and thousands of people, the Bible says at one time there was 5,000 people saw the sign that he did. They were very effective in doing that. But let's not forget, still talking about this subject of people preaching, and then the temptation is to accept them because of their teaching necessarily and their way, or particularly some kind of a sign they gave. In 2 Corinthians, it says that Satan was transformed into an angel of light. So you can easily be deceived by these things. And in Matthew, it says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're raving wolves. But how do you know? But Jesus finished it and said, ye shall know them by their fruits. So I think that's a very important thing that we have. And still again to repeat that it's not to diminish if the fruits line up with a special visit from the Lord. It is a very powerful message. Just recently, I was reading about give an example of this. I was reading about a Muslim imam named Saeed, and he became a Christ follower and he preached. But the Muslims around him demanded that he come back to them because they did not approve of that. So he didn't refuse to come back. And so they set fire to his thatched roof, and it started burning, and they barely escaped. It was during the night, and they barely escaped that. Everything was enveloped by flame totally. And so he was outside, and he just said this, Holy God, I don't have anyone to help me, so please help me at this time. And within seconds, it says that the fire went out and the family went the fire went out, and they decided to go back in. Half of the house was burnt, but the other half was still good. They went back in again. And when the next morning the neighbors couldn't believe that he was still alive, and he shared with them what happened, how that just suddenly the fire went out. And the community said that if the community knew that Saeed's God could also save them from the sins, if he could save them from their house. Many came to the Lord, and the persecution stopped, they said, because of that. There are special things that we can tell like that. But in this particular verse here, it says there, it talks about this, and as I was thinking of this, I was thinking that there's greater and lesser false prophets, and there are some people who are innocently false prophets, and maybe these people were not, because they had intentionally did it to make it bad for Paul here. But maybe there's people who innocently do that, but who later come to the knowledge and repent of their sin. However, we shouldn't be quick to make a decision or to judge somebody. Like that. The thing we need to remember is a person can't be any more righteous than he is spiritual. That's, we have to remember that. But in spite of everything, if Christ is preached, or if there's testimonies, or if there's books, and it doesn't line up with the Scripture, it cannot change Scripture. So we need to be aware of this. In this particular case, it is sad that it has to be done by envy and strife and contention. And in 1 Timothy, it condemns this very type of behavior of envy and strife. And when Christians who are called to be Christians preach with ulterior motive, it puts a bad taste in everybody, and particularly in the weak of this in the world. Anyway, earlier I mentioned that all Christians preach in one form or another, and it's either they preach by words, or they might preach by actions or behavior or by appearance, or many different ways we can preach. Dayton talked about communicating, and verbal communication is good. We think of that as the best way to preach the gospel. And they are very effective often. But if the life doesn't line up with it, even those words don't mean anything, because words are not enough. In fact, is you can be turned off worse with words. But words have the limitation. I remember in one of the marriage books that I have, it says that when couples talk to each other, and when they're communicating with each other, what type of communication is the most effective? And in this particular book, it said that couples are that only 7% of their actual words mean anything. There's other ways to communicate. I'm sure that's probably a lot less than it would be for you to communicate the gospel message. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just saying that there's a limitation of just words, very much. Bad words, I would say, bad words from a Christian mean 80% instead of whatever good it could be. But we need to witness with our words. However, we can preach by never opening our mouth. In one of the last Sword and Trumpets, it had a topic or an article in it that says that the topic name was "What We Say Without Opening Our Mouth." Went on to say how we preach without opening our mouth. So every one of us here are going to be preaching a certain message, regardless if you intend to or not. You can't be here on the earth without preaching a certain kind of a message by saying something in what you do. It could be with your money. What do you do with your money? Do you give to the poor or are you stingy? Somebody said that you can tell your commitment to Christ by your checkbook. If somebody go through your checkbook, they could find out how you do. Do we witness through the joy, our friendliness, our joy that we have in the Lord, or not? Or our willingness to help in the world, our generosity or a lack thereof, or our attitude. The world can see that we are fearful and worried about everything, and the truth of it is we should have the most hope that anyone has. Or is it through our moderation that they see that, or our judgments, or where we go? Where do we go during the when we have leisure time? Where is the place you go to? I believe that many people maybe are unaware of the statements that we make to the world today just by being alive and just by doing what we normally do. And people can see what their relationship with the Lord means, what their value system is, and where their hope is. I think it'd be good for us to search ourselves to see, because we think, we're just an island to ourselves and nobody sees, but they do. And I think we want to be sure that our statement to the world today is pleasing God's eyes and so forth. You know, even our appearances often show our inward motivation. I know there's times when it could be innocent, but our inward motivation and intentions are that way. There's an interesting example of our appearances. I saw this in one of the recent rural electric paper, I believe it was. There's an article written by a photographer. Let's see if I can find that in my literature here. Here's what he says. He says this: Bill Allard, a celebrated National Geographic photographer, tells of an internship assignment that took him to photograph the Amish. After his first attempt was unsuccessful, he left and bought a pair of overalls, boots and hat, and dressed for the occasion. And he returned, and the rest is history. They accepted him. Another photographer, Dan Dry, was sent to photograph a rock concert. When he showed up dressed casually like a concert goer, he was denied access. Dry went home, changed into his suit, and returned. He told the people at the gate, "Here I am," and they let him in. So it's just interesting how that our appearances make a difference in the world today. He said this: how you dress might be the difference between making a memorial picture or not. So I think our non-Anabaptist Christian friends need some lessons on this very thing, on the principle of modesty. And I'm going to read again out of that in this particular paper here. This is still out of the rural electric. It's not a Christian magazine at all. The principle of modesty, respecting another's customs and culture with the hope of not offending them, rather than opposing your own liberty to act and dress or do anything you want to, is a good lesson for photographers. Well, I think that's it. And the world sees this: to clean up the outside as well as the inside. When people come to the Lord in the third world countries, they do clean up the outside as well as the inside. The inside is cleaned up and the outside goes. I get some literature from a company or a ministry called Medical Ambassadors, and their ministry is to teach the third world countries to clean up their environment. But there's something very special happens. So they pick up the trash. They make in hygiene and sanitation. They make outhouses and things like that. But an amazing thing happens. The people, many people come to the Lord, partly because people are teaching this, but also just the very idea. Appearances have something to do with preaching the Word of God. And so the outside reveals the inside. As I was studying this, this particular story came to mind, but a pig farmer told me, he's a pig farmer, I don't know his much about him. He said he can tell if his pigs are happy or contented by their hair. That's sort of interesting. And then he said this, and I'm quoting him. He said he believes that's true for people too, that when you see intentional displays of wild hairdos and stuff, there's something going on in the inside too. So it reveals, the outside reveals the inside in a lot of ways. And I think people know that, whether you like to hear that or not. People see what's outside and they judge you by what you are. You might not like to be judged, but it happens. That's the way it is. You know, taking into account all the ways that we can preach, sometimes it's hard to pinpoint the subtle differences we notice. I've seen this too, that sometimes I'm at an airport, I meet total strangers, and notice there's a difference in this person. I can't pinpoint what it is. But I believe it's most often when I talk to these people, they're Christians. And we see that. When we allow the Holy Spirit into our lives, He changes all our motives and our ambitions and everything, and somehow that shows. Recently, I was reading a book called Kidnapped by the Taliban. This particular person was kidnapped was a medical doctor, and the Taliban took him back and wanted to extort money out of him, but in the meantime they talked to him, and he was with them several days, 3 or 4 days I believe that this particular kidnapper was there. So they asked him questions. Then they said, one of the things they asked was, what is different about you? There's something that is different. And he had not told them that he was a Christian, but something showed something. Eventually he did tell them he was a Christian. And so I think it shows through us, through our life, and through everything. So we have a precious gift, a mandate, actually, to preach Christ to the world around us. And it's very precious that we have that precious gift to do that, to preach the cross and to preach the love of Christ and forgiveness and hope, things people don't know about. But preaching often is first modeling the life of Christ first, before the words come. It's imitating him in every area of your life. Yes, hopefully they find the Lord through your preaching with your actions and your behavior and everything. But it's important that we do this and to teach Christ who he really is, his message and his rules for life. You know, his message of grace and love cannot be divorced from his rules and his wishes and things like that. So we need preaching in our lives too yet. I need it. All of us do. We haven't graduated yet from the school of life. The school of life that's taught by our dear Lord and Savior. I had to think of this. We have only one chance at the test that we're put here. Whatever time it is, we won't be able to do this particular test over again. The time that you spent here on the earth is going to be whatever time the Lord allows you. You'll never be able to repeat that. It's over with. Maybe the test is long and maybe it's short. I remember in school, I had to do some 3-minute time tests. That's all the time I had. People today, some people get 90 years to go through this test. Other people have only 15 years or maybe less. And if we pass this test, we can go into a wonderful world of hope and joy and peace in eternity forever and ever and ever. But the failure for this test is too terrible to mention. But it's not a hard test, actually. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And Jesus also said, I know your frame," it says in Psalms. He knows who we are and how the temptations we are. He's merciful to us. So it's not a hard test. He is a loving and forgiving God. There's only one thing he asks, and that is total allegiance to him. Last time I had the sermon, I quoted out of a poem by "Only What's Done for Christ Will Last." And I will read one more of those. "When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Jesus would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." I want to close with that.